Parshas Vayishlach narrates the encounter, the faithful encounter of Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov Avinu prepares for this meeting. He prays, he engages in diplomacy by sending gifts, and he prepares for war. And in today's studies, we're going to see what happened the night before. Chapter 32, verse 23, Vayokom Balailahu. Yaakov rose on that night. Vayikach Shtei Nashav, and he takes his two wives. V'yashtei Shivchesav, and his two maidservants. V'yasachad Asa Yolodav, and 11 of his children. V'yaver es ma'avar Yabaik. And he crosses the Jabbok River. Now, why did he wake up in the middle of the night? And why is this happening in the middle of the night? Rashi actually does not address this. I suppose in Pshuta Shomakir it is what it is. Rashbam, the grandson of Rashi, says that Vayokom Balaila, that this is indicative of Yaakov's desire to escape. He didn't want to deal with this. He wanted to run away from this encounter. And the Tzrei Hamor explains. He says Yaakov previously had been communicated to by God in a dreamlike state. And he was waiting for some kind of dreamlike appearance, some kind of prophecy. God should appear to him. God should say, Yaakov, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. I'm with you. Because Yaakov had many concerns. He had a lot of anxiety. But it never happened. And so he woke up in the middle of the night and he's bringing his children across with an emphasis on the children, as if to say, like we say, Avinu Malkeinu Asei Luman Yenke Shadayim Shalechotu. Do for these children. Don't do for me. Do for them. For these poor women. They're all innocent. The Alshach says that Yaakov Avinu suddenly realized maybe the reason that God is not appearing to me is because I'm not in Eretz Yisrael. Maybe I was supposed to be back because Hashem said, Shuv, Vel Eretz Avisecha, go back to the land of your ancestors. So Yaakov Avinu immediately said, okay. In that case, he woke up in the middle of the night, not having had his dream, not having experienced what he expected, and he decided that by crossing the Yabok River and being inside the land of Eretz Yisrael, there, specifically, he would receive his Yeshua. That's where God would come and appear. That's where God would speak to him. At any rate, Rashi doesn't focus on any of these things. What Rashi does focus on is a missing person. Yaakov Avinu has not 11, but rather 12 children. And so he asks, V'dino heichon hoiso, where was Dina? Because later on we're going to hear about all the Shvatim, all the sons, but we don't hear about Dina. And Rashi tells us, quoting our sages, Nesona b'seva v'nol b'fana, he placed her in a container. He locked her up. And why did he do this? Shele yitim v'esav einav. Esav shouldn't place his lustful eyes on his daughter. And lachach nana shankif. It was not uncommon then for uncles to marry nieces. Spare me your commentary. I'm just telling you that's how it was. And so Yaakov Avinu didn't want his daughter to end up in that kind of situation, which is understandable. And he didn't want to have to deal with his brother Esav and say yes or say no. He didn't want to deal with this. So he just figured, you know, the easiest way, I'll lock her up, put her in a box, and therefore I'll never see her. And what happened is that Yaakov Avinu ultimately was punished because of this. Shemino me'achiv, because he withheld her from his brother. Shema tachazidenu l'mutav. Why is there a mitzvah that he should give his daughter away to his brother? The thing was that Dina had extraordinary spiritual abilities. And she could, in some way, perhaps, have changed Esav. Had she changed Esav, we would have ushered in the Messianic era. That didn't happen. So therefore, because Yaakov focused more on his own selfish needs, for us this would be a big mitzvah. And Yaakov, for Yaakov's level, it's considered to be a shortcoming. It doesn't mean it would have happened. It means it could have happened. Yaakov should have been willing and ready to entertain any possibility under the sun to see that Esav should come turn around. And ultimately, Hashem's protection was therefore removed from Yaakov, and the terrible story of Dina later unfolded, V'nafla b'yachchem. So in the end, Yaakov thought he was protecting his daughter, but in the end, he didn't protect his daughter. He didn't do anything for her that was good or healthy. I know a family who left Israel. Why did they leave Israel? They loved Israel because they didn't want their son to be drafted in the army. And they said, no, we don't want our children to fight. Maybe something will happen to him. And they came, unfortunately, they left Israel for that reason. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar, something did happen to the child, right here in Canada, and for no reason, a terrible situation. And, you know, it's not a punishment, chas v'shalom. But ultimately, if something's gonna happen, something's gonna happen. That's the bottom line here. If something was gonna happen to Dina, it was gonna happen to Dina. So don't necessarily try to, like, play around with destiny. You have to do what you have to do. You have to do what's right. Now, I'm not saying that in a judgmental way, Chas v'Shalom. It's not for any of us to make any kind of judgment. But the reality is that at the end of the day, as long as we do what Hashem asks us to do, we have to leave the rest in Hashem's hands. And you can't be smarter than that. So Yaakov seems here made some kind of mistake. Anyway, this is like a hornet's nest. I'm just, where it's not really the subject of this morning. We're just passing through. But matter of fact, that's where Dina was. And that's why there's a missing person. Okay, so verse 24. So what happens? He takes them and he brings them across this fjord or this brook or river. He brings across everything that belongs to him. Now, obviously, it's not a big river because we see Yaakov is bringing them across. What does he bring across? Rashi says it's a sheloi. First of all, Yabak is Shem Hanar, it's the name of a river, Rashi says, but it's not river in the typical sense. It's obviously a small body of flowing water. Esasherloi refers to habehema, v'hametaltalin, the animals, the livestock, Yaakov's movables. Yaakov had an enormous amount of residuals, so this was a very busy night's work. He must have been exhausted to the bone. But he was moving everything across. Asa atzmeke gesherah, she says. He made himself like a bridge, that he was standing in one place, and he would take things from one side of the river and pass them across to the other side. V'netum likan, v'omeniach kan, he would take from one side and place on the other side. So the Ramban, he gives us a little bit like of more detail here. He says, Yaakov Avinu waded into the river, went to this body of water, to see how deep it was, to see if there was any danger. And he saw it wasn't that deep. In fact, he's standing in the water, and it's only like chest high. So Yaakov figured, if it's chest high for me, I'm taller, the small children, I'll pick them across. Maybe the animals are not going to be able to walk across. And once he saw that there was no sakana, there was no danger, he brought them across. As the Taz, the Divrei David and Taz explains Rashi in detail how Yaakov basically, meaning made himself like a bridge, was not that they walked over Yaakov, but he basically stood in the middle and passed things from one side to the other side. And everything goes across the river. Everything. V'yaver es ha-shaloi. Everything. Even though Rashi says es ha-shaloi means behemah emetaltlin, Ramban says, well, of course, first he took his family. First he took the people. And after his wife and children made it across, then Yaakov Avinu focused on everything else. And what was left? Virtually nothing. Virtually nothing. And Yaakov brought everything across the river, and then, Vayivoser Yaankov Levadei, Jacob remains alone. And we'll soon see why. And at that moment when he remains alone, that's when the attacker struck. Vayovek Ishimai, a man wrestled with him, Ad Aleis HaShachar, until the morning star rose. Rashi tells us, why was Yaakov alone? Vayivoser Yaankov? What happened here? Says Rashi, Shochach Pachim Tanim, there were a few small items that were left behind. V'chozer Aleim, he went back to get those last couple of small little items. And then Vayavik Yishimai, Rashi goes into the details of explaining what kind of wrestling match it was, how it was a literal wrestling match. Gersonides, Ralbag, Maimonides, Rambam, Radak, Abarbanel, and others maintain that all of this is a prophetic thing, like Yaakov fell into a sleep, and in his dream, he was wrestling. But Rashi seems to maintain that it was quite literal, because in the following commentary, Rashi goes over the details to explain to us the word, the etymology of the word Vayayovic. And he says they were throwing sand, this was a real fight. Who was it? At the end of Rashi's commentary, he says, our rabbis tell us that this man is Sare Shel Esav. This man was the spiritual alter ego of Esav. So why did he come to fight with Yaakov? Rashbam, following his approach, he says, Yaakov wanted to run away from this confrontation. The angel came to make sure he didn't. He grabbed onto him. He says, you're not running away from here. We're making sure this happens. We're gonna hash this out. We're going to get through this once and for all. So therefore, Yaakov Avinu was forced to stay behind. And Rabbeinu Bachai says something similar. He says Yaakov might have fled. The angel came and stopped him. Rabbeinu Bachai also says that it's not only Sadeh Shalesa, but ultimately this is Gavriel, the angel of judgment, the angel of severity, the angel of Gevura. And then the whole business unfolds of Yaakov getting blessed and having a name change, and that's beyond the purview of this morning's class. So let's talk about this business of Yaakov being alone. Yaakov's aloneness. What preceded the entire wrestling match and Yaakov's the great miracle, which Rashbam talks about later. Yaakov was saved, even though he had to wrestle with an angel. And there's a lot of things that happen as a result of this fateful encounter and that business. But aloneness preceded it. It was first about Yaakov being alone. So let's talk about this aloneness. If we look into the writings of our sages, we see a striking disparity between the way the aloneness is viewed. If you open the Biurim book, the page Kuf Yutes, Siman Tezayin in the bottom of the page, B'medrash Nemar, in the Medrash it says in this Pasuk, Maha Kadosh Baruch Hu, Kosov Bei, just as with regard to the Almighty, the Holy One, Blessed Be He, it says, V'niskav Hashem Levadei, God remains alone, which is a quote from Isaiah 2, verse 17. Af Yaakov, Vayivasa Yaakov Levadei. In other words, that Yaakov was godlike. The scripture calls God alone, and the scripture calls Yaakov alone. So Yaakov's aloneness is a reflection of a divine kind of reality. Yaakov rises to the point where his aloneness is seen as a reflection of a higher and deeper spiritual truth. Wow, that's high. That's big. You can't get higher than that. He's getting compared to God. The only other one that says aloneness is God. So God's aloneness or singularity is reflected in Yaakov's aloneness or singularity. Conversely, we have the words of the Gemara in Masechet Chulin on page 91, which Rashi quotes here. Nishtayet al pachim ketanim. He left a couple of chit-chats behind, some with narishkeit, some small little things. And the Gemara goes further than Rashi. The Gemara says, Mikan letzadikim, shachoviv aleim amainam yesem migufam. Here we see that the tzadikim, super righteous people, they love that little bit, those little tchotchkes, you know, they'll do anything. They'll risk their lives, save a few bucks. Ah, Shylock. The anti-Semites love this Rashi. What a beautiful Gemara. See, they say, your Talmud itself says they're just interested in money. You risk your own life just for a couple of bucks, for a couple of small little items. It sounds very, very, it sounds very small-minded. It sounds low. You risk your life for a couple of small items, so you lose your small items. Who risks his life for that? You'd be a few dollars poorer. Everything, it says everything. Skull, everything you got across the river. So you left a few chit-chats behind, big deal. For this you had to go there and remain alone? Now, when you look at it, Shnei Pirushim Elo, these two interpretations, Minugadim Zela Zelach Lutin. They couldn't be further, like east and west. In fact, they seem to almost contradict each other. Lafiha Medrash, in the words of the Medrash, Matayra Kosav Asyankiv Bedagan Alus Meid. When the Torah says, Veniskav, Vayvasar Yankiv Levadai, that Jacob was left alone, the Torah is describing to you the highest spiritual achievement of Yaakov, that Father Jacob became like God himself. The same descriptive terminology that's used for God is now the same descriptive terminology used for Yaakov Avinu. That's an amazing high. And this is Bedugmas HaMatzav De'Achris HaYomim. When will God be, quote-unquote, alone? This is when Mashiach comes. So Yaakov Avinu, on that dark night, experienced a spiritual mastery that was akin to the time of Mashiach. Very high. The Ilu Lufiya Gemara. But if you look in the Gemara, the Talmud speaks about Yaakov Avinu not being in a messianic frame of existence, but rather being very, very small-minded, a niggling, cheap person. He's worried about a few bucks. He left behind pachim ketanim. He left behind some small little things which have whatever minimal value. And because of this, because these things were very important to him, even though they weren't very important, so therefore Yaakov Avinu risks his life, and he's alone, and that's how he ends up alone. And the question is, which is it? Is this a reflection of an extraordinary spiritual achievement on Yaakov's behalf? Does this represent the highest, most profound level of his spiritual persona? Or is this a reflection of Pashat, a person who can't let go? He can't lose those last few bucks. So the Rebbe, in his inimitable way, sheds light on this seeming disparate approach within Chazal, and he says you should know that in truth shnei hapirushim oilim b'kana echad, both of these interpretations actually come from the same branch. It's the same branch of the tree. It's dafka specifically ha'uvda sheyankiv haya bedargas v'niskav Hashem levadai, because Yaakov reached a level in which he was lost, so lofty, so high that he was like a reflection of the divine reality after Mashiach comes itself. That's what brought him to worry about the little things. That made or informed and guided his seeming small-mindedness. the concern with pachim ketanim, the anxiety over small little things. How so? How could one lead to the other? How could the greatest high directly be a segue into the greatest low? Says the Rebbe, if you look in the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, in the book of Keser Shem Tov, in entry number 218, Simen Reach, it says over there, Sha'asibu lakach, she'tzadikim chovev aleim, mamayinam yoyser migufam, that the reason that the Talmud makes the statement, and in fact it is so we say, that for tzadikim, their small little items of value, their residuals, their money, is more important than life itself. Because in every small amount of money or valuable, there are holy sparks. And these holy sparks are connected to the neshama of the tzaddik. And it is the job of a yid, that the yid should refine whatever it might be and redeem those sparks, take them out of where they're trapped, and lahalaisam likedusha. So I want to tell you something. The truth is, it's not only tzaddikim that risk their lives for money. Everybody does it. Everybody works like a dog, ruins their health in order to make a few dollars, and then spends all their money trying to regain their health. This is the human condition. Everybody brings the shopping cart back for a buck. Everybody does this. People run for a sale. They risk their lives on Boxing Day in Canada. Literally, people were shot a few years ago. Black Friday. For what? Save a few bucks. Pachim ketanim. For narishkeit, they don't even need. People buying things, they don't know what to do with it. Have to. They do this. So people do this. But the question is, why did tzaddikim do it? The question is not why people do it. We know why people do it, because that's human nature. The question is, why even people who are tzaddikim still behave like this? They don't behave like people otherwise. They don't have the lusts, desires, and the cravings of ordinary people. So why is it here to behave like this? And the answer is that tzaddikim momenem chovev aleim yesem megufam. Why? Explains the Baal Shem Tov. The reason is because there is nitzutz and kaddishin. There are holy sparks that are attached to every single item of value. And ultimately, va'amet kulum tzaddikim, this refers in a deeper way to every single yid. You may not feel it. You may not know it. But it is the truth. The truth is that the reason that you have this craving and desire, the reason you're worried, you have anxiety about a few bucks, is because those few bucks have to be elevated. That money has to be channeled and harnessed and used appropriately. Those items have to be necessarily used for a holy purpose. And here's the rule. Kol hagavaya b'yeser, yered l'mata mata b'yeser. Whatever is highest will fall lowest. This is a principle which is articulated in many, many Hasidic writings. And the metaphor, one of the metaphors that's given, is if you would have a wall that would collapse, the bricks on the very top of the wall would be the ones that would be furthest away from the foundation when the wall collapses. And they would also be most broken because they fell from the greatest heights. So that which is highest, which goes lowest, necessarily comes from the highest. Another example could be a non-tangible example, is the ability to explain something to the simplest of people necessarily comes from the profoundest understanding. Because you understand it so well, that's where you can translate it into an entirely different frame of reality. But a person who doesn't understand it as well can't explain it, can't bring it that low. Nimtza comes out, Shekol ha'davar nochas yeser, b'malasei, whatever is on a lower level, what's called pachim ktanim, small little things, mistatim b'nitzutzis kedusha gavayim v'nailim yeser, then in it will be even loftier and holy sparks. Holier sparks. V'lachein, therefore, nisha Yankov letzeich pachim ketanim. Yaakov was worried about those giant sparks in the tiny little things. Because he understood that in the end, the devil, well, let me rephrase that. In the end, the nitzutz would be in the details. And it was these little things that could possibly make all the difference in Yaakov's prosecuting his mission of tikkun olam, of changing the world successfully, changing the world. The fixing, the perfecting of the world means utilizing every iota of existence for a holy and a sacred purpose. And how do you know which part of existence is yours? How do you know which rubric of reality is your job to do? And the answer is that which you own, that which is under your jurisdiction. So Yaakov understood this, and he knew that he has a mission, and he has a purpose. Kedei lezache cholahale sasad anitzutzis, he has to refine those sparks. And he has to, because the sparks are hidden in there. So imagine you're sent on a mission to go and retrieve diamonds, gold, whatever, precious metals, and there's those last few little pieces of chunks of mud, the last few rocks left over. But actually, the lion's share of the gold or nickel or zinc or silver that you're trying to mine, the platinum, is in those last few rocks. You dug and you removed an enormous area, a big quarry. You took out all the rocks. Yeah, there's some gold ore going through all of it. And if you'll burn it and smelt it and do whatever you have to, eventually you'll extract a little bit of gold. But the last, the real gold is on the very bottom of that quarry, those last few rocks. You had to take everything out to get there. But now that you're there, that's the last few things. And those are the ones that are waiting for you to take them out. Would you not go back in? Would you risk your life even? If that was your mission, that was your purpose? Yaakov understood this. In order to do this successfully, to get to the sparks that are found in the very lowest level down in the doldrums, you need koyach for this. This is not easy. You need a lot of koyach from God Himself. Because you have to reach into a level in which the highest and the lowest doesn't faze you. What's called proverbially like light and darkness, irrelevant. That's what Yankiv at that moment was like. How God will be when Mashiach will come. This aloneness. Why? For indeed, in order to elevate those sparks, to refine that spirituality that was left in the Pachim Ketanim, to accomplish and achieve something like this, that can only come from God Himself. I once met a Holocaust survivor who told me they don't believe in God. And we had this quasi-argument, the discussion. And he told me how impossible his circumstances were. And I said, so tell me, how did you survive? Under all the things you told me, how did you actually make it? He said, in order for me to survive, that could only come from Hashem alone Himself. I said, okay, good. If all atheists like you were in good shape. And that's the point. Such an accomplishment, to be able to deal with such a reality, that could only come from Hashem alone. And that's the point. The Niskav Hashem Levadai, Hashem alone, and Yankiv Levadai, Yankiv alone. It comes together. That's where they meet. And so the highest reality enables the success at the lowest reality. And that is the story of our father Jacob, who wrestled with the angel on that dark night.